Let's take our Bibles now and turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verses 14 through 22. And my focus is verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll notice on the back of today's bulletin is a summary of Belgic Confession Article 35 dealing with the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to see the scriptural basis for those statements. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Once again, let's give our careful attention and respect to the reading of Holy Scripture. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We'll stop there. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, you spoke the universe into existence by your word, by that same word you uphold the universe in your Son. In him all things are held together. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you regenerate spiritually dead souls. By the power of your Spirit, you sanctify believing souls. We ask that you'll fill me with your Spirit and cause your word to be preached in the power of your Spirit. I pray that your word would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by briefly summarizing the excerpt from Article 35 of the Belgic Confession printed on the back of today's bulletin, if you want to take a quick look. The Lord Jesus ordained this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to nourish the spiritual life of believers as we have communion with him. As certainly as we eat and drink the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood, which nourishes our physical life, just as certainly, at the same time, we receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the benefits of his body and blood which nourish our spiritual life. You'll notice the underlined portion which says, this feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us. We tend to forget that even apart from the Lord's Supper, the Lord communicates to us the benefits of his sacrifice. Every day, this communion is a reality for every believer. In fact, it's our daily communion with the Lord that qualifies us for public communion. I want us to consider the scriptural basis for these summary statements from the Belgic Confession, and my prayer is that we would all grow in faith and love through God's word. I've entitled my sermon, Communion Before Communion. Let's begin with verse 16 and notice the word communion there. What we have in verse 16 is an example of what we call a rhetorical question, a question with an obvious answer, like this one, is the Pope Catholic? Obviously, yes. That's what we mean by a rhetorical question. So look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. When we partake of the broken bread, we also partake of the benefits of Christ's broken body. Same thing with respect to the cup of blessing. Notice the word communion. The Greek word for communion is koinonia, which means participation, fellowship, sharing together. It comes from the verb to partake of. The word is used elsewhere in many places. One example is Romans 15:27, where it says the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual blessings of the Jews. As believers, when we partake of the bread and wine, we partake of the body and blood of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. This simply means we partake of the benefits of his body and blood, the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. In John 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. To be washed by the blood of Jesus doesn't mean to literally have his blood poured out upon us. To be washed by the blood of Jesus is simply to experience the benefits of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. What are those benefits? To be forgiven and cleansed of all sin. So to partake of the body and blood of Christ is to partake of all the benefits of his broken body and shed blood on the cross. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we already have those benefits. Every day we partake of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Otherwise, we wouldn't be Christians. The two most important benefits are the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. You don't have to wait until you die to find out if you're going to go to heaven. Whoever believes has, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life, John 5:24. Notice the past tense, has passed from death, from spiritual death to spiritual life. There is no condemnation for those who believe, because on the cross, Jesus paid the eternal penalty of sin, so that penalty is forgiven, it's gone, it's taken care of. Every day as believers, we experience the reality of the forgiveness of sins and of eternal life in communion with the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what it means to be a Christian. The communion that was lost by Adam and Eve in paradise is restored through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said. Remember John 17:3, this is eternal life. You want a definition of eternal life? Here it is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the apostles applied that to the church. 1 John 1:3. Here's what the apostle John said. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have communion with us. And truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We learned a couple of weeks ago that at the point of conversion, Jesus baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. He baptizes us into his own body. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. At the point of conversion, every believer is united to Christ's resurrected and glorified body at the right hand of God. The ascended Lord Jesus still has a real human body, flesh and blood, the same body that was sacrificed on the cross, the same body that was broken, the same blood that was shed, the same body only resurrected and glorified. We are joined to his glorified body by the bond of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. We are joined to the Lord. Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The resurrected, glorified flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, connected to him, joined to him. We're also connected to one another as members of that same body. Romans 12:5, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are united to the Lord and to each other as members of his spiritual body. At the point of conversion, the Lord Jesus unites us with himself and with each other as members of his body and imparts to us all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus compares our spiritual union with him to a vine and its branches. I know you've heard this a million times. John 15:5, I am the vine. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Just as branches receive life and nourishment from the vine, so we as believers receive spiritual life and nourishment from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Every day we receive the spiritual benefits of being joined to him. Our daily communion with the Lord is by his word and by his spirit dwelling in our hearts. Every time we open up our Bibles to do our devotions, he speaks to us through his word and we talk to him through prayer. There's communion, there's fellowship. As we read his word and seek him in prayer, we're continually talking to him. Sometimes we're crying out to him, Lord, why is this happening? That also is communion. We ask for forgiveness, cleansing from sin. We ask for his help, for his wisdom. Help us to obey your word. As those who live in communion with Christ, we also live in communion with one another as members of his body. We especially experience this every Sunday when we gather together like we are now, when we gather together for worship and we seek to use the spiritual gift that the Lord has given us to serve and to bless one another. Our Lord calls us to grow in our communion with him and with each other. He said, love one another as I have loved you. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to strengthen and nourish the bond and the communion we already have with Christ and with one another. Through symbols of his body and blood, he wants to bring us into a closer fellowship with him and with each other as he imparts to us afresh the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. As a parent, I tell my children every day that I love them. But there are times when I tell them again with a hug and a kiss. And so we have a closer fellowship. The Lord tells us in his word that he suffered and died for us on the cross to forgive us and to live within us by his Holy Spirit in holy communion. He tells us that in his word. In the Lord's Supper, he wants to show us that symbolically. He wants to tell us again by having us eat and drink symbols of his suffering and death so that we might have a closer experience of his love. It's like he spiritually hugs and kisses us when we partake of the sacred symbols. In the Lord's Supper, Christ communicates to us afresh the benefits of his sacrifice by means of bread and wine. He desires to do for our spiritual life what bread and wine do for our natural life. Let me read for you Psalm 104, verse 15. Bread strengthens man's heart, and wine makes glad the heart of man. John Calvin had a good way of summarizing this. He says, when we see the bread and the wine, we must reflect on the benefits they impart to the body. Bread nourishes, strengthens the heart. Wine refreshes and gladdens the heart. And so we need to realize that the same are spiritually imparted to us by Christ's body and blood. Spiritual nourishment and refreshment. This is why the bread and the wine must be consecrated, set apart by God's word and prayer, so that they become instruments of spiritual blessing and nourishment. The bread and wine we have at home cannot do this. We can't just make it happen. This is an ordinance that the Lord has given to his church. And so there needs to be a prayer of consecration. Paul speaks about this in verse 16 Notice he calls the cup of wine the cup of blessing. That was the same thing that the cup of wine in the Passover meal was called. In fact, there were four cups of wine that were shared during the Passover meal. The cup of blessing was the third cup, and that was called the cup after supper. We see this in Luke's account of the first Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks. Verse 19, and then he took bread. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So Luke has a reference to two out of the four cups. The cup after supper was called the cup of blessing simply because a blessing was pronounced over it. That's called the prayer, if you will, the prayer of consecration. To bless something is to simply give thanks to God for it and to ask him to make it a blessing. To bless our daily food is to thank God for our food and to ask him to make it a blessing for our bodily nourishment. So to bless the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper is simply to thank God for the sacred symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, and to ask him to make them spiritual food and drink for our souls. Jesus set the example for this when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. Listen to Mark 14, verse 11. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. A little bit different in Luke 22, verse 19. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. So notice, bless the bread and give thanks for the bread are in parallel construction. Therefore, they help to explain each other. The bread needs to be blessed. It needs to be consecrated before it is broken and given. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, he first of all blessed the bread, gave it to the disciples, and then they distributed it. When the bread and wine are consecrated by God's word and by prayer, they become holy, set apart for a sacred meal. The benefits of Christ's body and blood are now attached to the holy bread and wine. As Calvin said, that is a biblical conversion of the elements, not a transubstantiation, but a true conversion of the elements from ordinary bread and wine to sacred bread and wine, communicating spiritual blessing. As certainly as we partake of the holy bread and wine with our mouth, and it becomes united to our bodies, so also at the same time, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sitting at God's right hand, unites us to himself in the bond of his Spirit and imparts to us afresh the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. He not only strengthens the bond we have with him, but also with each other. Look at verse 17. We don't often spend a lot of time on this aspect of the Lord's Supper, but look at verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake, notice partake, same word, participate in. We all partake of that one bread. The one bread symbolizes the one body of believers. As we partake of one bread, we share the sacred symbol of the oneness that we have with Christ and with each other. We share the sacred symbol of communion, and we experience a closer fellowship with each other as well. This is what makes the Lord's Supper so serious, and this is why we must prepare our hearts before we partake. This is a sacred meal. We must come with a heart that hungers and thirsts for Christ and all of his benefits. We must desire to have this closer fellowship with Christ and with one another. And God will give us that desire. If we don't find it in our hearts, we can ask for it. Hungry and thirsty for the Lord himself. Remember what I said at the beginning of today's sermon. It is our daily communion that qualifies us for public communion. If we are daily walking in fellowship with the Lord and with one another, then we will always be ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Even if we were to have it every Sunday, we would always be ready. The essence of Christian living is love God, love others. So if we're seeking to do that, we're never going to do it perfectly, but if we're seeking to do that with God's help, then we'll always be ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we all know this is easier said than done. Our daily walk with the Lord is never what it ought to be, and our fellowship with each other is never what it ought to be. It doesn't have to be perfect. There at least has to be a desire for that, an effort towards it, a seeking of the Lord, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. The biblical warning about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is not designed to keep the humble and the contrite from the Lord's Supper. As it says in our directory of worship, we do not come to the Holy Supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather we come to testify that we are sinners and that we're looking to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and for everything else that we need as his follower. So as I sent out to you earlier this week in an email, let us not allow the weakness of our faith or our failures in the Christian life to keep us from the Holy Supper. For our Lord has given it to us because of our weakness and because of our failures in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. He's the only one that can increase our faith. We're totally dependent upon him. He said, without me, you can do nothing. If we're expecting to prosper and to grow as Christians apart from him, that's a lost cause. And so again, the invitation, come to me. Come to me. And I want to close with these familiar words, I trust, from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is an invitation to all. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, weighed down with the burdens of life, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let us now stand in prayer together. Lord Jesus, you have spoken to us by your word. We cling to it. Your word is a light to our path. There is no wisdom apart from your word. All is darkness apart from the light of truth and holiness. So right now we're coming to you the best way we know how. It doesn't always feel like we're coming to you or that you are actually welcoming us and receiving us. But you can't lie. This is your promise. We are heavy laden. We come to you to take your yoke upon us and to learn from you. Thank you that you're gentle and lowly in heart. I pray that we'll experience that gentleness and lowliness, and that we will find rest for our souls, and that we will find that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So here we are. We ask that you will receive us. In your name I pray. Amen.